I'll invite you to be finding Matthew chapter 8 this morning, Matthew chapter 8, and we will begin in a moment at verse 5. I don't think we'll have the outline overhead this morning. Some of our folks who are normally upstairs are vacationing, and so we'll just go old school this morning. We'll just limp on through that way. Matthew chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. Most sermons are aimed at spiritual underachievers. Most sermons are written with the folks in mind who could stand to try a little harder when it comes to spiritual matters. Sermons are, in the words of the Hebrew writer, designed usually to spur others on to love and good works. In other words, they're designed to kick you in the ribs a little bit and rake those sharp spurs across your rib cage to encourage you to wake up, to try harder, to go faster. Today's sermon, certainly, I hope, will have something to say to underachievers. In fact, I believe it does. But this sermon is designed especially with those overachievers among us in mind. In every congregation I've been a part of, there have been some overachievers. There have been those who look around and say, we aren't trying hard enough. We aren't doing enough. Concerning the sermons, that they'll say, you know, you're watering down the cost of discipleship. You're watering down the difficulty of walking that narrow road. They're overachievers, and I have a challenge for them and for all of us this morning. My challenge this morning is this. I challenge you to amaze Jesus. Now, you have thought, I'm sure, about obeying Jesus. You've thought about following Jesus. You've thought about pleasing Jesus. Have you ever thought about amazing Jesus? Well, we read about a man right here in Matthew 8 who does. And he is the only person in the Bible who is said to have such a faith that he amazed Jesus in a positive way. Now, Jesus was amazed in a negative way. This is the only man we know of who had the kind of faith where Jesus says, I'm amazed by that. And he gives us a pattern of how we can strive to amaze Jesus as well. Let's read about him. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. How to amaze Jesus? Let me say it in four ways, pointing out four characteristics of this Roman centurion. Number one, Jesus is amazed when we have concern for countries. When we have concern for countries, this centurion was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. This man was not born in Israel. This man had not been raised in Israel. He was a citizen of Rome. In fact, he was a commanding officer in the Roman army. He would have been in charge of 100 troops. But we learn about this man that he had a love for the nation of Israel, though it was not his nation. Luke has a parallel account of this same narrative. It's in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. And listen to what the Jews say about this centurion. The Jews actually come to Jesus on behalf of this Roman centurion, asking Jesus to do what the man is asking him to do. And here's why. This is Luke 7:4, this same series of events. When they, the Jews, came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. They said, "This man deserves to have you do this, to heal the servant, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." This man, though a Roman citizen, had developed a love for another nation, Israel. Now, the man no doubt was dedicated to his nation of Rome. Of course he was. He was devoted enough that he had spent a lifetime as a soldier. He had been willing to risk life and limb for his nation of Rome. But his love for Rome did not cause him to be unconcerned about other countries. His love for Rome did not cause him to look at the other countries and say, "I hate you." No, this man had a love for Israel. He was patriotic, and that's a good thing. But he was not nationalistic. He didn't love his home nation so much that he began to hate other nations. Look at verse 11 if you're with us here in the text. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a faith." Verse 11, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying there are going to be Christians spread throughout the nations of the world. It's not a one country thing. It's not just an Israel thing. There will be Christians scattered around the world. John in Revelation gets a glimpse into heaven, and you know what he sees? He sees representatives in heaven of all the nations and all the tribes and all the tongues. He says the world is there. Now, most of us in here are good conservative Christians and we're good conservative Americans. We're patriotic, and that's a good thing. But are we nationalistic? Do we love our country so much that we look at the rest of the world as the enemy and are unconcerned at the least and maybe even hateful toward other nations? Do you know you have brothers and sisters in other nations? And do you know if you are unconcerned for those nations, then you're unconcerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ who live there? And do you know if you hate other nations, then you, in a sense, hate your brothers and sisters in Christ who live there? You pray for the military to protect us successfully against threats from other nations, as well you should. I do too. Do you pray that missionaries will have success in spreading the kingdom of God in those other nations? The world is fascinated with the Titanic, and we have been for 100 years now. I went several months ago to a Titanic Museum. It's located near Gatlinburg, and it's just amazing. And we all know about the Titanic. We know about the iceberg. We know about the lifeboats. We know about the wreckage 2 miles below the surface of the ocean. But do you know about the lists? Not the list of passengers who were first class or second class or third class, but the other list. After the Titanic went down, there were two boards placed outside the Liverpool office of the White Star Lines. They had made the Titanic. And on one of these boards, there was written simply, "Known to be lost." And on the other board, "Known to be saved." And then the passengers were listed. Lost and saved. Ultimately, the only list that mattered, first, second, or third class, didn't matter. What really mattered was lost or saved. What if we could see the world as lost or saved? Everybody in it. Not black or white or Asian or Hispanic or any other thing. Not American or Canadian or Mexican or Russian or Iranian. What if we just saw people and thought, lost or saved? And if they are lost, it is my job to sow seeds of the gospel in their presence and be gracious and kind and loving toward them and hope that those seeds can take root. And if they're saved, then it's my job to love them and fellowship with them, right? But either way, hate is not an option. You want to please Jesus? Love your country. Be patriotic. You want to amaze Jesus? Then have concern for all the nations. Number two, how to amaze Jesus? Have compassion for commoners. Not only concern for countries, but compassion for commoners. If you're with us in the text, verse 6, this centurion comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Luke tells us that the servant is near death. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion went on to say, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you in my house." But notice that this centurion's impressive character is further demonstrated in the concern and the compassion that he had for his servant. In antiquity, certainly in Roman culture, servants or slaves, and that's what they were, that's what this man was. He was a slave to the centurion. Slaves were looked at as property. There was a little riddle told in Rome. What is the difference between a piece of furniture, a cow, and a slave? And the answer was the slave can talk. I mean, slaves were nothing more than furniture. They were nothing more than property. That's how they were seen. And yet this centurion cared enough about his slave that since the man was sick and paralyzed and near death, he had enough concern that he would come to Jesus on behalf of the slave and ask for healing. You want to please Jesus? Love those people around you. Love your peers. Love the people who are good to you. Love your family. You want to amaze Jesus? Have compassion for those who are lower on the social scale than you are. A man fell in a ditch. The realist said, "That is a ditch." The optimist said, "Things will get better." The pessimist said, "Things will get worse." The philosopher said, "You only think you're in a ditch." The newspaper reporter said, "I'll write an exclusive story about life in the ditch." The city official said, "Did you get a permit to live in that ditch?" The scientist said, "I'll calculate the length and the depth and the width of the ditch." The preacher said, "I see three things noteworthy about that ditch." The IRS agent said, "Have you paid your taxes on that ditch?" And Jesus said, "Give me your hand." And if we are followers of Jesus, should we not look at that person in the ditch, no matter how he or she got there, and say, "Give me your hand"? Someone has said, if you want others to be happy, practice compassion. And if you want to be happy, practice compassion. We have a dearth of happiness in this world, and a lot of it is because the compassion is gone. We choose anger, we choose hate, we choose protest instead of compassion, and we all suffer because of it. You want to amaze Jesus, then have compassion for commoners, for those lower than you on the social scale. Number three, how to amaze Jesus? Have comprehension of command. Comprehension of command. Listen to this centurion. And Jesus says, "Do you want me to come to your house and heal your servant?" And the centurion says in verse 8, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This man understood the role of authority, of command in the world. There were those above him. He would have been like a captain in the army. He had people above him in the Roman Empire, and he respected their authority. He had those below him. About 100 soldiers would have been under his command. And he respected that job. He took it seriously, and he tried to do a good job of using that authority. This man amazed Jesus because he seemed to understand that authority is a necessary part of living in a civilized world. And folks, we're losing that, aren't we, in our nation? We got young people who are taught that authority is bad and wrong and it's out to get them. We have political leaders who are calling for the end of police and incarceration and military. We have political leaders who are saying to the nation, if this verdict doesn't go the way you want it to go in this court case, then get ready to be confrontational on the streets. In other words, tear things up. We are just losing this idea that we have to have authority and have a respect for authority if we are going to have a civilization. But also notice that this man, being in authority, took it seriously and did a good job of using that authority. And there it is. Some people abuse authority. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say all authority is wrong. We just say authority is a good thing. Those of you who are in authority, use it properly. Talk to my students at Centerville Intermediate School, my 3rd through 5th graders, about authority and try to overcome this idea that authority is a bad thing. I used to talk to them about Outback Steakhouse. For a few years, Outback Steakhouse had a slogan, and it was on all their commercials. Do y'all remember it? No rules, just right. Remember that slogan? Come and eat at Outback Steakhouse. No rules in here. Everything's just right. And then I asked the students, if there really was a restaurant with no rules, Would you really want to go in there and eat? Oh, yes, that'd be the greatest thing in the world. And I'd have them tell me everything they'd do if they went in a restaurant with no rules. And then I would say, but what about some negatives? I mean, if there are no rules in the whole place, can you think of a reason not to go in there? And some kid would get it and say, well, they could, you know, drop my hamburger on the floor back there and step on it and then go ahead and serve it to me. And the kid's like, ooh, and the kid would say, well, there's no rule against that, right? And there are mice and rats crawling all over the food back there as they prepare it, and they bring it out. There's no rule. Somebody looks at your plate and they decide they like what you got better than what they got, and they just come and take it. Somebody who doesn't like the looks of you, and they come and break a bottle over your head. Do you really want to go in there? And a lot of them would come around to the idea, you know what? I think I want my restaurant to have a few rules in there. And so it is with society. Some believe that all rules need to go away and everything would be just hunky-dory. As I said a couple of Wednesday nights ago, some people are so open-minded that their brain falls out. You know? We have to have some rules, we've got to have some laws, we've got to have some people in charge, and we've got to have some respect for those people. And those in charge, yes, need to be sure that they are doing a good job, and if they're not, we hold them accountable. But this man amazed Jesus because he had a comprehension of what command was, and we need to develop the same as a nation and as a world. How to amaze Jesus? Concern for countries, compassion for commoners, comprehension of command, and finally, and especially, confidence in Christ. Verse 10, when Jesus heard what this centurion had said, saying, I don't deserve to have you come into my house, and if you just say the word, my servant can be healed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Only time in Scripture he was positively amazed by a person. He was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This man had amazing faith. It was amazing, first of all, because it was humble. Jesus said, or the man said to Jesus, I don't deserve to have you in my house. I'm not worthy. Jesus had started the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this man was demonstrating that he was poor in spirit. He knew that he was a spiritual beggar. He was spiritually bankrupt. He had nothing to offer. And so he came begging. Jesus, I need your help. My servant needs your help. We've got no hope outside of you. And he humbly asked Jesus for this help. He was humble. He was poor in spirit. Notice it was also an understanding faith. This man had heard about Jesus. He knew what Jesus had been doing. And he just simply looked at Jesus and said, you've got credentials that show that you are not just a man. You have credentials that show that God had to send you, and you've got to be his representative on this earth because you're doing things that no mere man could ever do. It was just that simple to him. The Jews, of course, saw the same miracles, and they found reasons not to believe. But he just said, no, you've got your credentials. You've got to be from God. You've got to be God. And that's why he came to Jesus asking for help. And that's why he believed that Jesus didn't have to go and be in the presence of this sick servant. Jesus didn't have to put his hands on the sick servant. God is everywhere. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. Jesus, you can just say the word and he'll be healed. By the way, Jesus had never done that to this point in time in Matthew. He had not healed anybody from a distance. But this man knew because of his faith that he could. He had confidence in Christ. It's a shame that more and more children are being raised to be atheists. Believe it or not, right here in Hickman County, I have some kids in the school system, and their parents are militant atheists. I mean, it's not just that they don't go to church anywhere, but they teach their children, there is no God, we are atheists in this family. I was reading about such a child, and mom and dad sat him down and gave him the speech and said, a lot of folks go to church, a lot of people believe in God. We are atheists. That means we don't believe in God. And the little boy said, Daddy, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? Just a childlike faith. That's what this centurion had. Just a childlike faith. You just look around in the world and you see design and you just say reasonably, design demands a designer. It's not hard. You look around in this universe and you see laws and you say, wait a minute, laws demand a lawgiver. And you see morality, you see right and wrong, and you say, wait a minute, there's got to be some power from above that has set the standard, or why would anything be right or wrong? You see complexity in the world and you realize it took someone intelligent to design this. You see that this life is a miracle and you say, for a miracle, there has to be a miracle worker. Just childlike faith. This centurion had heard what Jesus could do and he said, that makes you God, sir, and I want you to do what only God could do. I want you to heal this servant of mine who's sick and dying. And then, of course, Jesus told the man, verse 13, go, it's going to be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very moment. You've thought about pleasing Jesus? Let's try this week to amaze him. We can do it just like this centurion did. We can have concern for the nations of the world. We can have compassion for people lower than us on the social status. We can have a respect for command and authority. And most of all, we can have confidence in Christ. We'll go back to that list that was posted there on the wall outside of the White Star Lines. Saved and lost. Folks, spiritually, there's no other category. You have been to Jesus, and you have let him wash away your sins in the waters of baptism as you've confessed and repented, or you have not. That's the only two lists that exist. If your name's not on that list of the saved, then we offer you an opportunity to do something about it this very morning, in this very moment. Would you come and confess that he is God? He's God in the flesh. He's God's son. Jesus is. And would you turn from your sins and say, look, I've tried living my way and it hadn't worked real well. I'm going to live God's way. That's repentance. And would you put him on in baptism, having that inward faith outwardly displayed, and let Jesus wash away your sins. If you're ready to do that, come and let us know as together we stand and sing.